Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Here again, the end of our epistle text. St. Paul writes, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Please be seated. During this year's vacation Bible school, Miss Bartok and I wrote out and we acted in the skits each night. One of these evenings, the skit was about theft. My character was the town herald, and I had stolen a beautiful golden scroll from a neighboring town's herald. The thing is, I had stolen it, but I didn't know that what I had done was theft. I didn't realize that this was wrong. And so when Miss Bartok's character, who was named Lady Katie, found out what I had did, she was horrified at my actions. She told me that I had done wrong. And when I heard this, I objected. I made excuses for my actions. And when she persisted that I was wrong, I finally broke down and said, "Okay, show me how you know what I did was wrong." And so she sat me down on a bench. She opened to the Ten Commandments and she showed me right there, "Thou shalt not steal." At this, my conscience is terrified because I now know that I've done wrong. And the opening part of the skit ended. The children were dismissed to learn their story for the night, which was the story of King Josiah, a good king, finding the law of God, having it read, being horrified at the sin that he and Israel were committing, and then putting in place a reform to be the people God had intended Israel to be. When we came back to close that night, I told the children and Lady Katie that I had taken the golden scroll back. I had confessed and repented for what I had done. I had received forgiveness from this other town's herald. And then since the other town's herald didn't know what stealing was either, I showed him just like Miss Bartok's character has showed me. And just like me, when he found out what it was to steal, he was horrified. Now his conscience was troubled because he'd done it too. And so I told him about King Josiah and how God is ready and willing and desires to forgive us. Now when we wrote these skits, neither of us realized that any of them would be really useful for anything but the VBS that week, but well, here we are. We're talking about this skit because it turns out this one does a very good job introducing our epistle text this morning, because there we learn that God delivers the wretched through the work of Jesus Christ. Paul, in chapter 7 this week and next week when we consider chapter 8, is bringing his entire argument that he's been making the entire epistle of Romans to a climax. And this morning that we hear that the law only holds sway, it's only binding on those who are living. But we, who have been put to death in Christ, who have been raised to life, live not under the law, but under grace, that we would live under the Spirit. And so, perhaps anticipating a question, Paul immediately follows up and says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin?" Well, of course it's not. The law is from God, so we know that the law is good, we know that the law is holy, and we know that God uses His law to show us our sin, to show us what sin is, and therefore so we know how to conduct ourselves, how to live before one another. And so while my character in our skit found out that stealing was sinful only because the law told him it was, Paul writes that if it wasn't for the law, he wouldn't know what it was to covet. And when he learned what it is to covet, to have an evil and sinful desire for something that is not his, is not yours to have, there it was, his sinful nature crouching, ready to pounce, ready to do the very thing he's not supposed to do. Of course, we know that this is because with Adam's sin, with his fall, we don't become sinners because we sin, but instead we sin because we are sinners. Our sinful nature hears the law and wants to break it. The holy law of God shows us our standing before God and before His law. And when we consider ourselves, we find that before Him, before this law, we are condemned. Later in the text, Paul says that he and by extension, every one of us is wretched. Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." As I read this text, I was considering the text for the sermon this morning, I thought of a child. Well, maybe it's because I have a one-year-old and she's starting to do this, but it reminds me of a child that knows they're not supposed to play with something, knows they're not supposed to go to a certain part of a house, but there they are. Let's say we have an outlet on the wall and they're walking towards it very slowly, and you can see in their face a determination to get there, but in their legs they're kind of stumbling because there's something trying to keep them from doing it. And then as they get closer, they start shaking their head no, and if they're verbal, maybe you even hear them stumbling towards this outlet saying, "No, no, no." But then, unless the parent is close enough to prevent it, then the child gets there. And they're reaching towards the outlet, still, "No, no, no," and then they touch it. It works the same way with us, doesn't it? We know we ought to read and study the Scripture daily. We know that we should inwardly learn the catechism by heart. We know, parents, that our families should be taught the Christian faith by us. But it seems that things get in the way, doesn't it? We make billions of excuses for ourselves. "Oh, I had such a long day at work. I'm sore. I don't feel good. My head is throbbing. The kids aren't feeling good either. Plus, it's close to their bedtime. And so, we can just make it up tomorrow." The problem, of course, is tomorrow never comes. Or maybe, once again, you've let yourself indulge in your pet sin, whatever it is. It's probably coming to your mind right now. Or maybe, once again, it's the end of the day and you managed not to spend time with your family, but you did manage to spend time playing on your phone, catching up on your favorite TV show, doing some off-the-clock work, catching up on emails. There's a myriad of things going through our minds right now, of the things that we chose to do instead of the good we knew we should do. And I know this is the case because of all the things you're thinking of, I'm guilty of a lot of them. And so if you're like me, you find yourself angry at the end of the day. Not angry at God, but angry at yourself. Because once again, you set out to do good this day, and once again, you find yourself laying down in bed ashamed that you didn't. And then, if it's a really bad day, you feel yourself so guilty, so weighed down by your sin, you think to yourself, I'm not even worthy to pray to my God. I'm not worthy to tell him that I did these things, even though he already knows it. I'm not worthy to ask him to forgive me. And so while God's work did its right and true job in showing you and convicting you of your sin, you also have this despair that's coming from a far more sinister source, because the feeling that you're not worthy, the feeling that you can't go to God, is not from God, it's not from the law, it is from our adversary, the devil. He wants us to feel unworthy. He wants us to feel helpless. He wants us to think we can't go to our Father. But the fact is, the moments that you feel like you can't go to God, those are the very moments that are the best time to approach your Father in heaven. That you can confess to him what you've done and know that he will forgive you, because it's just like a parent. They love when their child fesses up for what they've done wrong and then showers them with love and forgiveness. This is the same that our Father does for us. It's not to say there's not temporary consequences, but he forgives you. And he sees you as spotless in his sight. And so perhaps this is why when he's wrapping up his section on baptism in the small catechism, Luther brings up the old Adam. He says each and every day, this old evil Adam inside each of us must confess and feel sorrow. They must in repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires. That each and every day a new man should emerge and arise and live in God's righteousness and purity forever. Luther even cites Paul in the very epistle of Romans we're considering in chapter 6. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is actually the very previous chapter to what we're considering today. So immediately after writing this, Paul confesses that even though in his baptism he's raised, even though in his baptism he walks in newness of life, even though he is dead to sin, he is alive to Christ, he's no longer captive under the law, still, he doesn't do good. He doesn't do what he wants. He still does evil. And this is because there is a war being waged between you and sin. Between your old and your new Adam. Paul writes, I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So the result of this war is that you constantly succumb to your flesh. You constantly fail at doing good, and if it was left unchecked, if nothing was done about it, despair would follow. Wretched man that I am, St. Paul writes, who will save me from this body of death? Who indeed? It seems almost hopeless sometimes. After weeks of battling and trying to stop a bad habit, just when you think you have it kicked, there you are, doing it again. And so what is the solution? Is the solution to have despair and give up? Is the solution to double down, to decide, I'm going to do it? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Next week in chapter 8, we'll hear more of this solution, but until we get there, know now that it is through the work of Christ in us that we desire to do what is right. Therefore, we serve the law of God with our minds, but still, on the other hand, we don't have the ability to carry out these holy desires, these good things that the new man wants to do. We still find ourselves serving the law of sin, and perhaps you have heard the phrase, simul justus et peccator. It's okay if you haven't. It wasn't too long ago I hadn't, but it's a Latin phrase that means at the same time righteous and sinner. I would argue that Romans 7 and 8 is a very good and classic text for showing this principle. Because we, like Paul, know what we ought to do. Through our baptisms and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, sometimes we even do it. But more often than not, we do exactly the opposite of what we want. So instead of doing the righteous thing, we do the sinful thing. And it is at this point, the law doing its work, we feel the burden and the weight of our sin coming upon us. But instead of despairing over this, let us remember the words of Jesus in our gospel text. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So because Jesus has delivered you from your wretchedness, you are free to cast your burdens and your anxieties upon him, because he's already taken them from you anyway. With this light yoke he has, you are freed from iniquity, seen by God only as righteous, only as pure. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying you, you become less and less like that child heading towards the outlet saying no, no, no the entire time, to a child that takes a step or two, stops, turns, and goes the direction they ought to go. And so when you lay down at night, sorry that you've done evil, look to Jesus. He takes your evil deeds from you. When you catch yourself in the very middle of sin, cast your burden and your guilt and your sorrow upon your Christ, because he suffered and he died for that sin. And when you are tempted, but immediately shake your head, perhaps even muttering, away from me, Satan, thank Jesus that he is showing you the way to go. Thank the Holy Spirit for the growth that he's given you to recognize the temptation. Thank your Father in heaven for delivering you from this body of sin and death. Because our peace, our light and easy burden, and our righteousness is not a result of our doing, of our works. We receive this, and we do receive it, as a gift from our Lord, the very Lord who won it all for us on the tree of Calvary. Amen. Let us rise. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who takes away our sin and gives us a light burden, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.